this morning. The devil has been fighting me all day concerning this message, and that's fine. That just means something good's in store. But Brother Boyer, I want to thank you for the Sunday school message that you taught. You know, there was a song the Lord laid on my heart on Thursday morning. A lot of people won't know it, but it's called "My Hope is in You." And in that, I mean, that song, you know, you really get to thinking about what that message is. You know, Lord, my hope's in You. I don't need to turn anywhere else. All I need is You. But He says something else in there that I like. And I mean, and it's just, He's just quoting from the Psalms, but He says, "Let my enemies be put to shame." Now, I want everybody to understand, I'm not getting ready to say that anybody that disagrees with Jason Kincaid in any way, I want God to come down and you know, His wrath and His fury to be poured upon them. I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about a specific enemy. Okay? And all throughout Psalms, we see David saying this. For instance, in Psalms 40, verse 14, he said, "Let them be ashamed and confronted together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame." Let me kind of explain to you what that means. When Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, he was one of the very few people that was still living for God. And Ahab and all the prophets of Baal were doing everything, and his wicked wife Jezebel were doing everything they possibly could to discourage that man and put him to death for the things that he believed in. But we see that in chapter 18, he made a challenge to the enemies. And he said, "I want you to go ahead and call upon your God that's supposed to be so great and so mighty and that everybody's bowing down to, and I'm going to go ahead and call on mine. And whichever one answers by fire, we'll let him be God." And they said, that's fine. They agreed to that. Well, we know what happens in that story. Prophets of Baal cried out and cut themselves with stones and did everything they could while Elijah the prophet mocked him and says, "Where's he at? I thought he was so great. I mean, he doesn't seem to be answering today." And then when that man of God got up around the altar, he cried out to the one and only God of Israel, says that the Lord sent down fire and all the people began to cry out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And what I like best about that is then he said, "Well, since he's God, I want you to grab your swords and kill every single one of these naysayers. Because I don't want to be around it anymore." In other words, I want them to be completely put to shame for the havoc that they have wreaked upon the nation of Israel. I'd like to preach. I might preach on that Wednesday. I don't know. Amen. That's good right there. Go ahead and turn. We're going to turn to three different places here. In John chapter 17, be the first place we turn to. You know, I think it gets to be where you start fighting the devil in certain areas of your life, where he is being so fierce upon you, and he's coming and attacking you with absolutely no conscience whatsoever, that you don't just want the works that he's doing to stop, but you want God to come by in such a way that he is put to shame for ever messing with a child of God. And there's a big difference. John chapter 17 and also 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And then 1 John chapter 3. And you don't have to turn to all of them. Hopefully you can trust me as your pastor that I'm going to read those verses and not make them up on my own. But for those of you who want to turn, we're going to start reading in John chapter 17, verse 18. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, well, let me explain to you. He's praying to God for the believers. And he's praying for his disciples that he had at that time. And he even goes on to say in this prayer in verse 17, not just for these disciples, but for everybody that is ever going to believe. Okay? And this is what he says. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Very important that we understand that. As thou hast sent me into the world, Jesus said, even so have I also sent them into the world. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, read verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now notice the beginning. We then, as workers together with him, or with God. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Glory to God. If somebody was saved, they had to. That he might destroy everything that the devil is trying to do. And we're going to continue, and I don't know if there's going to be another part. I'm going to be preaching along these lines as long as the Lord is laying this stuff on my heart. But this is the fourth part of this series that we've been preaching on the call of every Christian. I'm not going to be able to preach tonight. We're having a missionary come, and I really wish that I was, because I'd like to preach this on a Sunday night with some other people that would be in here on a Sunday evening service. But I really feel like the Lord wants to speak to us. Be praying for me. I have so much stuff that I want to say in such a short amount of time that I'm a little overwhelmed and intimidated that I might not be able to get it out like I need to. And folks, I want you to understand, I need to get this out in the way that He put it in. Okay. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You so very much. Lord, we understand that You were manifest in this world so that You would destroy the works of the devil. Lord, we understand there's a calling that You've placed in our lives. And Lord, we pray that by the time we leave, we'd all understand exactly what that calling is. And around these altars, we would dedicate ourselves to it in full. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, in this series of sermons on the call of every Christian, we've learned some very important things. Okay, for instance, we've learned that God didn't just save us so that we can escape hell and make it to heaven, right? But He saved us so that we would experience three essential stages in our spiritual lives. And the first stage that He's called us to experience is the complete emptying out of ourselves, where we are completely emptied out of ourselves, all of our fleshly carnal nature, our own personal desires, and we become absolutely and entirely surrendered to Him and Him alone. That is a call that He's placed upon every single one of our lives. And this emptying out and this surrender that He wants us to experience consists of four primary things. Number one, it consists of true biblical repentance, where we make the commitment that we are going to turn away from everything that is displeasing to God in any way. Second thing it consists of is a genuine Gethsemane experience, where we trade our wills for His will, just like Jesus did in the garden. Right before He went for His passion, He was crucified on Calvary. He said, Lord, not my will. I mean, I'd prefer not to be beaten to a bloody pulp and then hung naked on a tree, but not my will, but thine be done. A personal Gethsemane experience. The third part of this surrender consists of a total renunciation of all rights to ourself. Why? Because the Word of God says we've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. That means that we don't refuse God or we don't resist Him in any way. Why? Because we don't have the right to anymore. We don't belong to ourselves. When we said, Lord, I want You to save me, we gave up all rights to ourselves. And whatever He desires for our lives, we are to submit ourselves to. Fourth thing that we are to have be part of our surrender is the laying aside of every weight and sin in our lives, so that nothing slows us down or hinders us in our spiritual lives in any way. That's the surrender He wants every one of us to experience. That's one of the reasons that He saved us, not just so we wouldn't go to hell, but Brother Loomis, so we would be totally emptied out of ourselves. How glorious it would be. Amen. The second stage that He's called us to experience is to be filled with, to overflowing with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Where we're totally emptied out of ourselves and we are entirely filled with His Spirit instead. And again, this stage of this experience consists of four primary things. First of all, it's where He comes to purge and to purify our lives. I mean, when John the Baptist says that there's one that's mightier, that's coming after me, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to take off his feet, he said he's going to thoroughly purge his floor with the fire of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. To purge, to purify us. Then also, we are to be filled with His personality when we're filled with His Spirit. Because after all, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to think like He thinks. You're going to act like He acts. You're going to do the things that He does. Why? Because you are filled to overflowing with His Spirit. You'll also become full of His power. I mean, that's what we're promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the fourth thing is we're also going to become a partaker of everything that the Bible says the Holy Spirit has to offer our lives. Which is the Greek word paraclete. Which means everything we would ever be in need of. Any assistance or any enablement we would ever be in need of, He'll be there to provide for us. Then the third stage that He's called us to experience, and I know this is repetitious, but I want to make sure that everybody understands where we're at. He wants us to become full of faith as well. Where we go from the place of only believing that God can, to the place of believing that God will. And there is a tremendous difference. It's where we believe with all of our hearts that God is really going to do everything that He promised He'd do, rather than us doubting or becoming double-minded or wavering like James said instead. It's where we no longer lack in our faith in any way, but we learn to stand upon the promises of the Word of God and we expect to receive exactly what He said we could receive. In other words, it starts to work like He's designed it to work. Have you ever read John chapter 14 through 16 or the book of 1 John? He says over and over again, you just ask anything according to my will and you will receive it. That's the way He's designed it to work. That's what He wants us to experience. So those are the three stages that God desires every single one of us to come to. And they are the three primary reasons. I don't knock all this stuff off of me. Three primary reasons that He saved us in the first place. But what we also have to understand is that the Lord wants all three of those things to take place in our lives for a very specific reason. Okay, and this is what I've been wanting to come to. Okay, I'm not saying this message is more important than the other three. Those other three were absolutely essential, but we have to understand this morning that the Lord wants us to experience those three stages that we've already preached about for the past 3 weeks. For a very specific reason in our lives. And that's so that we can be used by God to continue the work that Jesus started in His ministry here on earth. And we can be used to further the kingdom of God just like He did. Okay? In other words, He doesn't want all three of those things that we've talked about for the past 3 weeks to be accomplished in our lives just so that we can be acceptable to Him. Because that's what Christianity has turned into. Lord, as long as I'm acceptable to You in my mind, as long as I think that I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing so that I'll escape hell and make it to heaven, then that's not why He wants us to experience those things. He doesn't just want us to experience those things so that we will be acceptable to Him, but He wants us to experience those things so that we can be effectively used for Him. And again, there's a big difference, isn't there? I mean, after all, I want you to remember what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 18, the very first text that I read to you this morning. He said, speaking to His Father, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now, in that verse, the Lord is saying that just as God has sent Jesus Christ into the world, He is desiring to send His believers, His followers, you and me, into the world. And it's very important that we realize that the word "as" in that verse, when it says, "as Thou hast sent Me into the world," means in the exact same way and for the exact same purpose. Two little letters, one word, with a great big definition that's extremely important. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, I'm going to send everybody that believes on me into the world. For the exact same reason, for the exact same purpose. Meaning that the same reason and the same purpose that God sent Jesus Christ into the world is the exact same reason and the exact same purpose that He keeps us in the world. In other words, we have to understand, when it comes to Jesus Christ, our callings are one and the same. Now, I understand doctrine. I can't die on a cross for your sins. You can't die for mine. If you get out of cat of nine tails and beat me across my back, all the blood that spills out will never pay for your healing. So I realize there's certain parts of His calling that I can't fulfill. But this morning we're going to learn about certain parts of His calling that we can and that we've been called to fulfill. And once we come to an understanding of that, we have to ask ourselves an extremely important question, which is, what exactly did God send Jesus to this world to do? Why did He send Him to this world? I mean, what was His purpose, His plan, His reason for sending His Son to this earth? Well, the obvious answer would be to just simply quote 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Says, for this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul said. Which tells us that the primary reason that God sent His Son into the world was to save the lost and provide a way for us to be redeemed. That's the primary reason that Jesus came into this world. So that's the obvious answer to that question. But at the same time, we have to understand that God's purpose in sending Jesus to this earth is much more extensive than that. Because it also involves some other very important elements to His ministry as well. And I'm going to get into that in just a minute, okay? But now I want you to notice what we're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Now, that word walk in this verse comes from the Greek word grapho, which means to be occupied with the same things. I mean, it's very important that we understand what these words are meaning. Because when it says that we're to walk even as Jesus Christ walked, it doesn't mean, Brother Ellison, that we think, well, you know, all those guys from Galilee kind of had a strut to them. You know, kind of like Detroit. Brother Boyle will know what I'm talking about. I'm sure when he was a kid, man, he was, you know. It doesn't mean that we think, okay, I wonder how he walked back then. Well, he had sandals, so maybe he did. That's not the kind of walk it's talking about his walk of life. It's talking about the way that he occupied himself. That's what that word walk in the Greek means. How he occupied himself. So we're being called to occupy ourselves with the same things. In other words, this verse is saying that as the people of God, we have been called. Not given an option. We've been called to become occupied with the exact same things that Jesus Christ was occupied with. That's what that verse is saying. I mean, with that definition in mind, I want to read it again. He that saith he abideth in Him, or the person that says he's in right standing with God, I'm a Christian, I'm acceptable to the Lord, ought to walk or become occupied with the very same things that He was occupied with. That's the way that that verse translates in modern English. But in order for us to truly fulfill that calling, it's essential that we come to grips with the way that Christ actually went about occupying Himself so that we can go on to duplicate it in the way that we should. And the best way to do that is to simply study out a single day in the life of Jesus Christ. After all, you want to know how a guy lives? What do? You follow him around for a day, right? Let's follow him around for a day. Because in Mark chapter 1, verses 15 through 39, we get a perfect outline of how he spent his day. I want you to notice what it says. Jesus speaking, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as they walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee and in the ship, or with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Remember, this is just a single day in his life. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then were all amazed, and so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him?" And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother laid sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately her fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening time, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick with divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues all throughout Galilee and cast out devils. Now, according to those verses, what kind of things did the Lord occupy himself with all throughout his day? Because it's outlined for us very clearly. Verse 15 tells us that he exposed sin for what it was. In other words, you're doing something that was wrong, contrary to the word of God, he'd tell you about it. Why? Because he loved you, didn't want to see you go to hell. Verse 16 through 20 says that he made disciples. You know, James and John, Peter and Andrew, discipling them so that they could be left to make a difference in the world. Verse 21 and 22 says that he preached the gospel so that people could be saved. Verse 23 through 26 says that he cast out devils. Verses 29 through 31 says that he healed the sick. Then verses 32 and 34 says that he cast out more devils and healed more sick people. Then in verse 35, it tells us that he went off to a solitary place and he prayed and sought the face of God so that he would be refueled in his own spiritual life. And then from verse 38 on, it tells us that he got up the next morning and he started the entire process all over again. In other words, that's how he occupied himself day in and day out. And in all actuality, anywhere that you read in any of the Gospels, you'll find that the way he occupied his time being described the same way that it's summed up in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, where it says this: "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them." So it's safe to say that the way that Jesus Christ occupied his time was by doing three specific things: preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and casting out devils. I challenge you, anywhere in the Gospels, read, see what else he did. That's what he did every single day of his life. That's what his ministry consisted of. And by doing those things, we see what 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 that we read as a text, what that particular verse says that his ministry accomplished. It says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." In other words, the devil's trying to keep men blind to the gospel of Christ so that they won't be saved and be damned as a result. And he stepped in to destroy that work. He comes and tries to impose sickness on people's bodies, which is a result of the fall. And he says, wait a second, I'm going to step in, I'm going to destroy that too. I'm going to take the stripes upon my back so that people can be healed. Amen. Says that when some people would even become so afflicted and oppressed of the devil that they would become completely possessed by him, and he'd step in and he'd take care of that too. In other words, that was his overall purpose. When the devil was stepping into people's lives to try to accomplish those three things, the Lord stepped in to try to take away everything that he was trying to do. And we need to understand that the commission that Christ has given to us consists of the exact same things. I realize it's Sunday morning. There's going to be a lot of people that fall out on the boat on here. But I don't know if you realize this. I'm a Pentecostal holiness preacher. Okay, you're going to hear what the Bible has to say. Okay, if you don't like it, stay home and watch Joel Osteen. Okay, I want you to understand what I'm getting ready to tell you. The Word of God teaches us that the calling that Jesus Christ has placed upon our lives consists of His followers preaching the gospel to those that are lost, healing people that are sick, and casting out demons out of people that are possessed. And He wants our calling to consist of us achieving the exact same result, which is to totally destroy the works of the devil. For instance, here's what I want to do. I want to show you some of the scriptures that compare our calling to His. Fair enough? Okay. Here's some verses that describe His calling. Luke chapter 4 verse 18, Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now we can talk about how He acted those things out, but after we're looking at those three things I said that He was called to do, I want you to think about that. He says, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. But then when He says, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, I want you to think about some of those. We could go down to Riley Hospital right now, and if you wanted to have an understanding of what the definition of is to heal the brokenhearted, you'd walk into a room with one of those families and you'd get a real quick idea of exactly what it's talking about. Then when it says to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised, what do you think that's referring to? You know, I was reading a book about a guy that was demon-possessed one time, and he told about the experience that he was trapped inside of his own body, screaming out for help, and the devil wouldn't let him use his own vocal cords. Captive. Inside yourself. Luke chapter 1, verse 77, it says, "...to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins." Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And again, I want you to notice how He went about acting out that calling. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers disease and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them." Very clear what His calling consisted of. Now here's some verses that describe our calling. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. "Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And He sent them to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to heal the sick. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Mark chapter 6, verse 7. "And He called unto Him the 12, and he began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them." Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Paul describes the calling that God gave to him. He said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. The most famous commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. It's very easy to see by looking at those scriptures and not man's opinions that our callings are one and the same. I understand that we can't buy people's salvation or their healing. We are not the source of those things, but we can be used to accomplish those things. Jesus even claimed that to be the case, folks, in our text in John 17, verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For the same reason and for the same purpose. And that's why the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech ye also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Two things we've got to understand about that. We are supposed to be workers together with him, continuing the work that he has already started. And then he says, I beseech you, or I'm crying out, please listen to what I have to say. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. So we have to understand that the fourth stage that the Lord wants us all to come to is for us to continue the work that he has started on this earth, which is to further the kingdom of God and to destroy the works of the devil. I proved it through you time and time again through Scripture. Okay? That's the calling that he has placed on every single one of our lives, if you call yourself a Christian. And that's the purpose behind him saving us and desiring us to experience those other three things that we've talked about for the past 3 weeks. Being emptied out of ourselves, being filled with his Spirit, and being full of faith. That's the reason that he wants those things to take place, so that we can be effective for him and not just acceptable to him. But in order for us to accomplish this calling like we should, three things that are going to have to happen in every single one of our lives. First of all, we have to accept the fact that this calling applies to us. You don't have any business this morning looking to your left or to your right. You don't have any business taking on this Baptist mindset that the gifts of the Spirit and those things were just for people that were in the apostolic age. It stopped with the apostles. Really, I mean, in Mark chapter 16, what did Jesus say? He said, them that shall believe your preaching. Not just the apostles, but everybody that's going to believe the people that they preach to. And then those people, and go on and on and on. I mean, Acts chapter 2 said, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We need to understand it applies to us. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of Christians don't seem to be very willing to do. And the main thing that keeps them from accepting this calling that God has obviously placed on their lives really dwindles down to two things, which is fear and their flesh. Okay? For instance, I want you to remember the words that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Because he said that there was one primary thing that was going to keep the people of God from accepting this calling upon their life. And he said it would be this: their shameful desire to constantly reside within the realm of their own comfort zone. Did you hear what I said? You want to know what's going to keep a Christian from fulfilling this calling and understanding, hey, this applies to me? They're going to want to live within the realm of their own comfort zone. Notice what he said in verse 1. He said, this know also in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And you want to know what's going to be so pitiful about it? In verse 2 he said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now you'd think that he was talking about the world, but he's not. Verse 4 he says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, how do we know that he's not talking about the world or sinners and that he's talking about Christians? Well, because in verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. In other words, there's going to be a group of people that call themselves Christians in the last days. And Paul said, listen, it's going to be a pitiful sight. They're not going to accept this calling that the Word of God clearly says the Lord has placed upon their lives. And you want to know why? Because they're not going to want to be uncomfortable. They're going to want to sit around and watch TV instead of go out and share the gospel. They're going to be intimidated by an enemy that's already been defeated. So they're too scared to lay their hands on the sick because they don't even think they could recover. And they sure ain't going to look for anybody that's demon-possessed, because that kind of stuff creeps me out. Haven't you ever seen the cover of The Exorcist? I don't live in a cave. Now, you could reread the result in verse 5 like this: having a form of godliness, but denying the calling thereof. But I want you to notice what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 concerning this. It says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that we no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. In other words, Jesus said, listen, I realize I'm here for a purpose. I'm not going to spend it sitting around the pool in Jamaica. I'm not going to spend all my time sitting there watching sports on ESPN. I realize that God has placed a calling upon my life to go out and to preach the gospel, to cast out devils, to be used of God to heal the sick. So that's what I'm going to do. And then this verse says that we ought to have that same mindset. And something else that tremendously hinders us from accepting this call that God's placed on our lives is the fact that as Christians, we spend all of our attention on what the Bible requires us to stop doing. And a lot of times, we completely ignore all the things that it demands that we start doing. What I mean by this is, I mean, you ask somebody if they're saved, and they'll say, yeah. And you say, well, why? Well, you know, because I don't drink. I mean, I don't smoke, I stopped lying, I quit stealing, I don't commit fornication, I don't use foul language. I mean, I don't do things that are sinful. That's why I'm saved. But they never start the four stages that we've been talking about for the past 4 weeks. They've never emptied themselves out of all their fleshly carnal desires. They've not become completely surrendered to Him. They've not sought the face of God that they would be filled with the Spirit of God and everything that entails, where they'd be full of faith so that they could be used to not just accept but accomplish this calling. They don't seek that stuff, but they're saved because they don't do bad things. Or at least they're not as bad as the next guy. I mean, And what this causes in our Christian lives is it turns us into Christians that are only defensive by nature. In other words, it causes us to view everything defensively, and it keeps us from viewing things offensively, to the place where we really don't even have an offense when it comes to our spiritual lives at all. In other words, you know, our daily routine consists of this. I'm going to resist myself from doing things that are sinful. I'm going to resist from giving up when things go bad. You know, when the devil's fighting my life, I'm not going to give in to what he's trying to get me to do. You know, and therefore I'm taking a stand for God. I put on, you know, the armor that I'm supposed to put on in Ephesians chapter 6. And man, I'm really going because I've stopped doing all the things. I'm refraining myself from all the things that the devil's trying to do. I'm a defensive Christian. But we have to understand and accept that that is completely contrary to our calling. We've been called by God to continue His work and to further His kingdom. The ministry of Jesus Christ was not only defensive, but it was, the majority was offensive. Now I want you to think about that. I mean, we can go back, we can look just off the top of our heads. All the things we studied in the Gospels. He went out and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil. He was on the defense there. You know, he's being tempted, he resists it. What did everything else almost consist of? I mean, seriously. I mean, that's one of the only glimpses we see of his defense in order. And we have to accept the fact that just like his ministry was almost all offensive, ours is supposed to be too. We need to be aggressively on the offensive and we need to ask for, look for, accept, and act upon every possible opportunity that God presents us with to prove his word to be true, to accomplish his will in this lost and dying world, so that His name will be glorified through our lives as a result. We're to accept that this calling applies to us. So we need to ask ourselves, who's on the defensive in your spiritual life? You or the devil? What offensive parts do you have in your spiritual life? I mean, really think about it for a second. It's almost all defensive. Well, I'm a good Christian because I don't. Well, no, I'm saved because I don't. What about do? Second thing we have to do is we have to completely give ourselves to see that our calling is accomplished. Give ourselves. Because after all, since we've been given the same calling as Christ, then we have to give ourselves to that calling in the same way that He did, right? I mean, because it's an all-inclusive call to not just what he was called to, but how he went about fulfilling it. And we know what extent he gave himself concerning this calling because it was literally everything that he lived for. I mean, his entire life consisted of him pursuing after this calling. I mean, he literally gave himself to the confronting and the conquering of everything that the devil was trying to do that he could possibly see in the world around him. Now, he gave up his omnipresence when he came to earth. Everything that he could possibly see, entire cities came to his door, we just read about, so they could be used of God to destroy the works of the devil. He gave himself to that every single day of his life, whether it was dealing with sinners, sickness, or the demon possessed. That's all he did, folks. That's it. And we have to be willing to give ourselves to doing the exact same things and in the exact same way, where we literally give our all to this call. Everything we have. And the only way to achieve this is by doing two specific things. Number one, by making sure that we're properly prepared. And number two, by making sure that we're persistently pursuing this call that He's placed on our lives. Now, how do we make sure that we're properly prepared? Well, first, by making sure that we've already committed ourselves to the things that He's already talked to us about for the past 3 weeks. Well, we say, Lord, I understand You want me to be emptied out of myself for a reason. I understand You want me to be full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith for a reason, because You want to use me to further Your kingdom. So, Lord, I'm willing to do that. And second, by making sure that we're prayed up concerning this calling like we should be, so that we can be used to fulfill it when God brings the opportunities to before us. Properly prepared. Now understand what I just said about being prayed up. I was reading in a book by Wigglesworth and he said a principle that he used to live by. He said, you have to be ready to destroy the works of hell before they ever come your way. You've got to be ready before they ever get there. And the only way to do this is by pleading with God to use you and by praying for Him to fill you with a power that will prevail. Understand what he means there. It means that if you're ever going to be used effectively in these three areas, you're going to have to be a person that gets down and prays and seeks the face of God and says, Lord, I want to be used by you. I want you to use me. And at the same time, Lord, I realize that in and of myself, I'm not going to be able to accomplish any of these things, so you're going to have to give me an anointing that's going to make a difference. Okay? Then how are we supposed to make sure that we're persistently pursuing after this calling? Well, it's just like I said, it's where we begin to aggressively pursue our calling. It's where we begin to ask for, look for, accept, and act on every possible opportunity for us to be used in this area. It's where we come to the place every single day that we say, Lord, I want you to use me, I want you to prepare me, I want you to fill me, and I want you to fulfill your calling in my life all throughout my day. That's what I want you to do with me. That's what I want my relationship to be with you. I don't want to just be your child. I don't want to just go to heaven. I want to be used of God to accomplish the calling that you've placed upon my life. It's where we wake up every morning and we ask God to bring us into direct confrontation with the devil himself. Where we pray, Lord, put me in a place of direct opposition against everything that the devil's trying to do. Because, Lord, I want to be used to bring light to their darkness, whether they're sick, unsaved, or demon-possessed. I want to be used to really set a captive person free. I want to destroy everything that the devil's trying to do in their lives. So, Lord, please lead me to a place of engagement against this enemy. Establish my feet on the front lines, Lord. Anoint me, equip me, empower me, and then use me in a mighty way because I'm giving myself completely over to you to be used in this way because I know that's the call you've placed on my life. What do you think would happen if everybody that claimed the name of Christ would start to call out that very thing? He'd answer their prayer. And He'd use them in a mighty way because that's what He wants to see continue. The works that He's already started. So the real question is, do you even consider those things? Do you run after the devil or do you run away from him? Because it's got to be one or the other. I really want you to think about that. Do you go out looking for lost people so that you can witness to them? Do you look, almost force opportunities? I mean, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, unless the Lord, you know, really, you know, just works it out and opens the door perfectly, you know, I just don't think it's the Lord. He wants us to share our faith with everybody. Preach the gospel to every creature, not just when you feel excitingly comfortable about going about doing it. Does anybody here ever pray, God, I want you to lead me to somebody that is demon-possessed so that I can be used to set that captive person free? Or is it too scary? I'm already past time. If you got to go, I mean, I've got one more point. Okay. Third thing we've got to do is we have to expect the Lord to bless us with the effectiveness that we're going to need in order to get the job done. Okay. Now, one of the most wonderful things about our calling is that God has already promised to enable us to be able to accomplish it. Okay. So our pursuing after this calling is really nothing more than a guarantee of absolute victory. Okay. Undoubted success. Not in every single situation. Not in every single time we witness. Not somebody's going to be saved. But we need to understand. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So go and go do these things that I've called you to do and just see what happens. And because of that, we don't want to get cocky or take it for granted. But we can go to God with confidence and pray for His promise in this area to be effectively accomplished in our lives. And guess what will happen as a result? That's what it'll do. And the way that the Lord desires to grant us this effectiveness and to establish it in our lives is by filling us with His anointing and then confirming His word that we preach as we faithfully go out and we obey our commission. And the end of Mark chapter 16 is a perfect outline of how He desires this commission and confirmation process to take place. It says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved,
But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now look at that outline. Verse 15 says, we see our commission. Okay, we're to go preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 17, 18, we see that he sends his anointing by granting them signs and wonders. And then in verse 20, we see his word being confirmed to people as a result. In other words, they couldn't argue that what they were saying is true because of the works that the Lord anointed them to be able to accomplish. And folks, all throughout the Word of God, we see the results of that progression taking place. Amen. Whether it be on the day of Pentecost, at the beautiful gate, Philip and Samaria, all the different towns that Peter and Paul went to, whether it was Paul's handkerchiefs, Peter's shadow, anything you want to read about, the Bible is full of what we are supposed to expect when it comes to the anointing and its effects on people's lives. And because of it, here's how we need to view the calling that God has placed on our lives when we are open to fulfill it. Number one, He will order our steps and lead us into situations where we can be used. Yes. Count on it. Yes. Number two, He will enable us to be effective in every instance that He leads us to. Number three, His name will be glorified and magnified as a result. And not just by us, but by everyone that is affected. Now, I want you to think about this. I already mentioned this earlier. When Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, they were completely pagan in their society, weren't they? The entire nation of Israel was. But after God got done using Elijah, what conclusion did all of those people come to? They started chanting, "The Lord, He is God." There's no doubt the Lord, He is God. And God wants to use us to accomplish the same thing. But the fact of the matter is, we have to be up for the challenge. We got to be the kind of people that wake up in the morning and go out and we see the enemy encamped all around us in the world. And we say, you know what? Let's go ahead and see which God is greater. I mean, you're trying to do this. I'm going to step in and see what God can do about it. And we'll see who's tougher here. Is this making sense to you? I mean, sister, go ahead and come. We have to be up for the challenge. Now, in closing, every single one of us needs to understand that God did not just save us so that we can escape hell and make it to heaven. He didn't just call us to refrain from everything that's wrong in the Word of God. That's not all He called us for. But He saved our souls so that we could fulfill this fourfold purpose that He has for our lives, which is to be completely emptied out of ourselves, entirely filled with the Spirit of God instead. Full of faith, where we don't just believe that God can, but we believe that He will. Right, Brother Boyer? And number four, we say, God, I accept that You've placed a calling on my life to go out and continue the work that You've called me, that You were called to do. So, Lord, I'm just not going to accept that. I'm going to give myself in the same way that You did to make sure that it's accomplished. And you want to know what He's going to do in return? He'll give you that same anointing. Everything that you're going to need to be able to do it. That is the calling of every Christian. But the question is this morning, are we going to accept it or reject it? It's the same for every single one of our lives. It isn't more upon me because I'm the pastor. It isn't more on Brother Ellison because he's been saved for a long time. And there might be somebody here that's only been saved a year, so our callings have changed. Everybody's got the same calling. And it's my prayer this morning that everybody here would cry out and say, Lord, I'm willing to change and I want to be used, so do a miraculous work inside of me. Lord, change me, mold me, make me, turn me into a vessel that You can use, because I want to be used to set the captive free. I don't want to see people that are hurting and not give myself to do something about it. I want to be an answer to the prayer that when your heart was broken, when you were looking over the people and you said, oh man, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'd send laborers into his harvest field. I want to say, okay, you want to send somebody? Send me. I want to read you a couple quotes here. A man who understood this calling said this: we should be like torches, purifying the very atmosphere wherever we go and driving back the forces of wickedness everywhere we go, all throughout our day. Another man said this: the time of ministry is so short, the day of our accounting is so near, and we have accomplished so little. Don't you want to be used by God to glorify Him? Don't you want to be used of God to change people's lives? You know, I deal with a lot of different people. I see the heartaches and like the Word of God said, the torment that they have to go through because of the circumstances the devil has put them in. Don't you want to be used of God to do something about that? The good news is we can be used. He wants to use us. But we've got to let Him. How? By understanding the four things we've been talking about and apply them to our lives. Now, I understand, because I've been seeking God for hours and hours and hours over this whole thing, that it doesn't necessarily happen overnight, everything that you want to see. No, it just doesn't. Does it mean you're going to quit? I mean, He's used me in certain areas and I haven't, you know, been used in every area that I want to be used in. Does that mean that I'm not going to be satisfied? Man, there's been things that He's done in the past month in my life that I've never been able to get to. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to be encouraged by what He's doing inside of my life. You know, let's go ahead and stand. I'm trying not to get frustrated. I'm going to tell you why. Okay, because there's people that are here that are looking at me like they wish that they would be doing anything else rather than listening to what the Spirit of God has to say to us this morning. And here's what I want to tell them. You wait till you're brokenhearted. You wait till your situation is way up over your head and you need God to send somebody your way. Have you ever read Proverbs chapter 1? And I don't want to take away from the message I'm saying, but God said, you know, I've called down to you telling you how I wanted to help you, how I wanted to move in your life, but because you would never listen, I'm going to laugh when your fear comes. Folks, we've got to care enough about people that we want to be used by God. We don't want to say, okay, Lord, I want all these things in my life just so I'm acceptable and they do an article on me in the Pentecostal Evangel. What did Jesus say His calling was? To go down to help people that were hurting. To be anointed of God to whatever kind of work the devil was trying to accomplish in somebody's life. He would prove Himself to be the conqueror over everything that the enemy was trying to do. That's the calling that the Lord has placed on all of us, but we've got to accept it. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You with all of our hearts. Lord, and I ask that by Your power and Your Spirit, You'd come down and begin to deal with the hearts and lives of everyone here. Lord, that You'd help us to understand it's not about our comfort zones. It's not just about making it to heaven. It's not even just about being acceptable in Your sight. It's about the call that You've placed on our lives and the difference that it can make in this world. Lord, I pray that You'd move around these altars. Lord, that there would be people that would not only understand the calling that You've placed on their lives, but that they would accept it and they would set out to accomplish it with all that in them is, Lord. I pray that You would do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to call us down to pray, Lord. And I want to encourage you. We can preach about all different kinds of things, but we can't force anybody to do it. From the very beginning of this series of messages, I've tried to impress the urgency that I felt the Spirit of God was trying to put on these for our church. I want to beseech you, like Paul said, by the mercies of God, take these things so seriously that you apply them to your life. Don't just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer so that you don't deceive yourself. Amen. Let's come and pray.